Come Through Grace Bible Study Lesson Number 24, July 10th, 2012. The noise level stays down around here, and my voice holds out. I want to get in one more class, but this will be 4 hours of teaching in 3 hours since we lost the last hour. So you'll have to bear with the fact that my throat's not, voice is not going to sound as strong as it sometimes does. We teach this class. This is a talk to be taught straight through, one right after the other. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're looking at the divine institution of marriage. The codex that God set down of marriage. We have pointed out to you that marriage is designed to have freedom. Freedom between a husband and a wife. Freedom to express themselves to the ultimate. Marriage is the greatest area of freedom because marriage allows you to express yourself in the ways that God designed for you to do to the ultimate. The intimacy of it is expressed on the marriage bed in passionate sexual relationship between the husband and the wife. Over a period of years and time, some of the passion disappears from the concepts of the body at different times, and as preparation for this is reminded of with the physical problems of the wife once a month near her menstrual cycles in the young years of the marriage and all to prepare them for the periods of time when the body will begin to change, when she'll have the mood swings that will come and the things that came when she goes through her change of life cycle. All of these things out there show the fact that that man is under the curse, both male and female, being what is sown for what happened in the Garden of Eden and Adam's original sin. But being saved and in Jesus Christ opens a doorway of tremendous blessing and tremendous opportunity. But marriage is for the believer and the unbeliever alike. But the husband needs to understand, the wife needs to understand that they need doctrine of soul, that they need to be compatible as they share and discuss doctrine spiritually with each other, as well as in a soul relationship with each other, as well as in an intimate body relationship with each other. The wife, over a period of years, should be concerned about preparing foods her husband likes a lot. Oftentimes, women get set in cooking their own things and doing it their own way, and the husband has to adjust and be flexible to it if he's a man. It's a non-essential issue. We all have different tastes and different likes. I like boiled okra. My wife can't stand boiled okra. I like raw oysters and fried oysters. My wife can't stand raw oysters and fried oysters. Either one, or she'll take beer batter and eat the batter and leave the oysters for me. Her tastes are different than my taste in certain things down there. I'm not crazy about broccoli, and she is. And some other things, but these are adjustments of life that are not the big issue. The big issue is learning to be compatible in the area to find comfort zone. I remember, always remember, 7 years ago, memory serves me right, it was on July the 8th, I think it was 2005, when Linda had the brain surgery. Sitting there all those hours, not knowing what was going on, being told how critical everything could be. Was the tumor malignant? Was it not malignant? Was she going to lose her eye? Was she going to die on the operating table? All these things we were told coming in. We signed releases from one stating that she could die on the operating table. And then when she was in those long days, 3 weeks at that hospital, going through it, in and out of comas, all the things that were going wrong, seemed like being tested, not knowing if she was going to live or die, not knowing if she was going to be a vegetable, having to trust God, pray, and take it in, confusion among doctors, no answers, but knowing a sovereign God was in charge of history. And God has given us these extra years together, day by day, raised her back up. We've learned to thank the Lord each day. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it, just for one more day together. So the fifth law of divine established for temporal living is the law of marriage. One man and one woman united in purpose and commitment. Notice I said purpose and commitment. Marriage is both. You purpose to start a marriage and you commit to keep it going. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity in teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We thank you for the opportunity to teach it. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray you'll bless the people who study this doctrine, that they might begin to study and really appreciate the values they have in marriage. If they're without a marriage partner, Father, we pray they'll turn this over to you in faith, rest in you. If they've blown marriages in the past, your marriage went out the door, then help them to faith, rest in you, and move forward and see what you have for them in the future. Keep their eyes upon you and occupy with you, Father. We all blow things at times, and sometimes you give us more opportunities. Sometimes you close doors. But help us to trust in you with all times and all circumstances. Realize that doctrine will see us through. Pray these things in Christ's name, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Pericles wrote, "The secret of happiness is freedom, and the secret of freedom is a brave heart." The secret of happiness is freedom, and the secret of freedom is a brave heart. Many people don't have a heart to survive. Pericles lived circa 460 B.C. Many people don't have the courage to face up to life one day at a time. Meet the issue of life and move through. They throw in their towel for marriage. They throw in their towel for other things. If you've thrown in a towel in the past, you're still breathing, you've got a new opportunity to pick up your rucksack and get back on active duty in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict and move on. We've all blown it. There are times when every one of us have failed. When I meet a man who tells me he's never failed, I immediately realize I've met a liar. There's not a one of us that can say that we haven't stumbled out the door somewhere and didn't make it. Courage becomes the issue of the day. Most people don't realize we're living in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. It means that we've got to go forward and face life, some of the most terrible things that has ever been done. Most of you have little or no idea what life is really all about. You think you do, but you don't. And by that I mean you know what life is like in your own little circle, but your life is very limited. You don't have a lot of exposure beyond your comfort zone areas of life. Some of you are different. Some of you have been on the battlefields of this world and you've seen some terrible things. You've been through some terrible experiences. I wonder how many of you ever heard of the 5,307th composite unit provisional. Huh? Don't know, don't care. Well, the 5307th composite unit provisional is one of the most misused outfits in the history of the United States Armed Forces. It was created during World War II. They were given no insignia for their unit. They were brought together as volunteers, some from the States, some from jungle warfare in the South Pacific, and others that came in or joined them out were picked up in Australia and brought in there. They became known in history by the name of Merrill's Marauders, because their commander was Brigadier General Merrill. They were designed under a plan by Colonel Wingate. Colonel Wingate was a British Army colonel, a fascinating man in history. He became Major General Wingate, I could say, by that time. He was originally Colonel Wingate, who organized the Chindits to fight in Burma behind the lines. And he came up with a plan. And he introduced this plan to the United States government. It became known under the code name of Galahad. It was sold to the President of the United States at a meeting in Canada, of Allied people. It was supposed to be the fight behind the lines, flanking troops around the enemy and doing things. They suffered tremendously. The Merrill's Marauders wound up fighting pitched battles they were not supposed to fight, in constant combat across some of the wildest mountains in the world, through jungles and everything else. Their food supplies had to be dropped in. Trucks couldn't get through most of the places they traveled through, so they had mules. They suffered from dysentery. They suffered from all kinds of things, even though they were supposed to be, although they'd be there for a temporary mission, they were there much longer. They were burned out. No promotions were given while they were in the field. Vinegar Joe Stilwell, I've been accused of being pro-South so much I don't have objectivities. Vinegar Joe Stilwell, a Southerner from Florida, was in over his head. And when these men accomplished more than they expected them to accomplish, he then decided they could do even more than they could do. Much like the Marines, that we hung out in Lebanon at an air force fort to defend an air fort while they were given direct orders of the protest to command an officer. They could not occupy the fields around them, and they became sitting ducks and they were not even allowed to have loaded weapons, which led to that truck driving through there that Sunday morning and the massacre of all those Marines in their barracks. Political stupidity, political concepts. But you know, in the middle of all kinds of disasters and things like that, all kinds of failure, there's always courage above and beyond the call of duty. And God wants you and I to find courage in our marriage. Father, we pray that each one studying these classes will find the courage, if they're married, to keep going their marriage. If they're single, they'll find the courage to keep going single. And if you desire for them to be married, to let you provide them with the one you would have them married to. We pray that this doctrine will be a challenge to their soul, in Christ's name, amen. The fifth law of divine establishment for temporal living is the law of marriage, as we said, one man and one woman united in purpose and commitment. We've seen that God is one God in three purposes, Deuteronomy 6:4, with Matthew 28:19, 2 Corinthians 13:14, that's just review. We've seen the principle, the triunity of God reveals that God is eternally a social being. Therefore, God created man to live as a societal being, Genesis 2:18. In ASV translation this time, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, his counterpart. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:9. Hold the place here. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Woman came from the man's body and was made for the sake of the man. But the two are to be one in unity of commitment in their soul, and this becomes the key issue of what they are. Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Sexual intercourse being the pattern for this. At the same time that the Father designed Adam, he designed a wife to be Adam's life partner. When the Son created Adam, he placed Eve's soul in incubation inside of Adam. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. The male and female there are Adam and Eve. He created them. He put Eve inside of Adam to be brought out a later period, perhaps up to 1,000 years later. We don't know. After Adam had passed the test of individuality, after Adam had walked in that garden, studied every plant, every vegetable in the garden, tasted them all, learned how to till, be taught by God the Son how to till the ground. It wasn't hard work before the fall, but he had to learn how to be a farmer for what he was going to do. Taught many other things. Introduced to metallurgy, studies of metals, as he saw, was introduced through gold, was typified, found there in the garden. Where was it flowed out? Delium. He was taught about plant extracts and the value they were. Adam was trained to live outside the garden because God knew he would live outside the garden after the fall. So in the garden, God the Son was his instructor. Adam was created with the highest IQ of any man ever lived, matched only by that of Solomon, except for, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was the epitome of human perfection as a type of Christ before the fall. However, he had no experiential knowledge. Lacking experiential knowledge required him to be trained, to be taught all these things. He was taught about food. He was taught that many of the plants in the garden needed to be cooked. Therefore, he had to be taught about fire. He was no caveman. He was educated how to cook. Undoubtedly, what to use to make, to cook, to use corn, the beans, the peas, the okra, the Brussels sprouts, the cauliflower, all these things that were there in front of him. God filled it with all the wonders of this world for him to enjoy. And he saw them, and then all the animals were brought to him one by one. The birds were brought to him one by one to name them. They'd already been created. God summoned them and brought them to him. But in Genesis 1, it says He was to rule over the fish of the sea, first of all, then over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moved him on the earth. I believe that God introduced him to the fish, whether he brought him up the river to him, both fresh water and salt water fish by a miracle, or whether he took him out and traveled, because the rivers were traveling things. I point out to you before, Adam lived in the garden for 100 years, maybe 900 years, maybe 1,000. Since to God a day is likened to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is likened to a day, and Adam had to pass the test of individuality. He had to prove that man could walk with God, and he did. He passed it. He failed the test of marriage. Christ came and passed the test of individuality, and Christ, is, having satisfied the test, has brought us into the marriage as to be his wife, his bride. Well, he's taken the leadership. As the last Adam, he did not falter as Adam did, and when he gave himself for us and we're the bride, he is preparing us. He disciplines us when necessary. We are the bride of Christ. And marriage typifies this. Ephesians 5 teaches it. Marriage is a special and high honor from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, and who is no variable, neither shadow turning. Before the Father introduced Adam to his bride, he demonstrated to Adam that pets were never a substitute. And Adam passed the test of no pets for substitutes. Doesn't mean you can't have pets, just no pets for substitutes. God created Eve to be Adam's wife, but Adam had to use his own volition to agree to marry her. This is 2:21-23. Marriage is the most intimate social relationship that can exist within the human race, and both the man and the woman have a duty through a daily commitment to utilize their personal freedom for the good of marriage. We will see more clearly Adam's marriage to Eve when we come to that in just a moment. We're just giving you a preview at this moment. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh. At that place, the Lord God fashioned into the woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. God created Adam and Eve then, but Adam had to choose his own volition to agree to marry her. Marriage is the most intimate social relationship that can exist within the human race. And both the man and woman have a duty through a daily commitment to utilize, notice I said daily commitment to utilize their personal freedom for the good of the marriage. It's 2, 24, and 25. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman in the Hebrew, Isha, because she was taken out of Ish, man. Verse 24 and 25, for this reason, a man shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The Father designed human sex between a man and a woman to typify the intimacy of a man fulfilling the wife and the wife completing the man, Jeremiah 31:22. Part B, for the Lord had created a new thing in the earth, a woman will encompass a man. Now, we have here the picture of the woman encompassing the man as sexual intercourse. Others argue that there's an uncertainty in the meaning. Some understand it indicates the security of Israel in the millennium when a woman can provide all the protection needed. Others take it as a reference to Israel, a woman embracing a man, the God. Still others relate it to the incarnation. It's the picture of sexual intercourse, though, in the full meaning is the woman completes the man. She encompasses his body in intercourse. The rest are types that come out of it. Truly, Israel is the wife of Christ, of Jehovah, just as the church is the wife of Christ. We have to understand the concepts for what they are. Now, God took the woman out of the man. We left off looking at this in the last class, and how the rib must come back to the man. Many women resent their role in the world. They resent what God has them to do. They do not want to be a mother or a wife or whatever. They've got big plans in life. Let me show you what I'm going to do. Let me show you what I'm going to be. You just don't understand me and my talents and my abilities. God designed a plan. Now, a woman can work. Psalm 31 teaches she can do many things and be very successful. She needs to keep in line that her first priority is her husband. If God gives them children, then the children take precedence. The career wife of the woman with children has to be considered in the light of Psalm 31, where the superwoman who could do that did it in a way in which she still did all of her domestic chores in a unique way. And it's not for every woman. There can be total happiness in being a mother and a wife. It's a hard-working job. It's an honorable job. And when someone says, some woman apologizes, I'm just a housewife, I say, whoa, I'm just a mother, whoa, a great thing you're doing. You're fulfilling the great anticipations that God had for you. The woman's place is fair and right because of her place in sin and what God has for her. It's a place of blessing because God blessed the marriage. Remember this, God brought them together and blessed them. Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and said, and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The time between the creation of man and man's original sin is unknown. Was long enough for it to become a test. How time was measured in innocence is also unknown. The fact that there was day and night from Genesis 1, the restoration of the earth would indicate that there was a 24-hour day. Apart from that, we have no measurement of time except that it was assumed to be a long time elapsed before the man and the woman got around to sinning. That is my belief, that the day is like unto a thousand years is like unto a day, that Adam was in the Garden of Eden. That's my personal belief only, and I've held it many years. For 1,360 days, using the Jewish calendar, 360 day years. Or if he was under the Gentile calendar, 365 day years. It was like one day for him, and then Eve came in. Everything that occurred during the time that man and Adam lived in innocence in the garden was, of course, happiness and pleasure. One of the characteristics of innocence was perfect environment. Sex, relationship between the man and the woman, was a part of perfect environment. However, when man acquired a sin nature, was no longer under any conditions of perfect environment, the question arises immediately, is it possible to perpetuate something from the age of innocence and still have all the glory and blessings for which the relationship of the right man and the right woman were resigned? Design. The answer is absolutely yes, because God did it. When God designed a husband and wife to come together, the one man, the one woman, going back, take the old one woman of Thomas Dixon, Jr., 111 years ago, right man and right woman of Pastor Bob Thiem, of, I don't know exactly when I first heard this from Bob, at least over 40 years ago, I know. 40 plus years, I don't remember how many now. And when God designed right man and right woman, when he designed the one man, one woman, we designed marriage, one man and one woman, and commitment to each other. Before sin, he perpetuated on the other side of sin. He made provision for the relationship to be of utmost happiness. In fact, we're actually going to study a verse which says, in effect, that although unbelievers may have a miserable life, as we've already studied, Ecclesiastes 9:9, they will derive from the marriage relationship fantastic happiness, even in the midst of all of the sorrows and difficulties of life, if they find the right man or the right woman and make their commitment to them as the right man, right woman. Such is the case of the relationship between Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 20, we find that Adam is busy giving names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Adam was a genius. He was able to categorize all the creation without having any one or anything after which to name all these categories. Think what a genius was. Adam named every animal, but he had nothing from which to draw on an experiential knowledge. Eventually there came a time when the 5 o'clock whistle blew and Adam is through with his work. As one pastor pointed out, now no matter how tired he is, he wants to play or relax. Apart from something designed for man to express all in his soul and all in his body, it's also inevitable he is going to be lonely. Adam went through the animal kingdom, naming the animals. It became obvious he could not, on the basis of intimacy with an animal creature, patient. He could have his pets, and I'm sure that Adam in the Garden of Eden had himself a good old blue tick hound dog or a black and tan hound dog or a golden retriever, the golden Labrador retriever there. Adam had his animals around him to pet him. Feed him. Adam would go in the garden, pick his food to prepare and all. Probably threw scraps to the animals. Man does today. But he had no wife beat. He didn't know what he lacked, but he knew he lacked something. Remember, Adam born with no experiential knowledge and no historical knowledge. There was nothing before him in the way of mankind, as we know man. Now, Adam was a genius, and he begins to identify that he misses something, he needs something. Adam was actually designed so that by himself he could never be fulfilled as a member of the human race. The word help in the Hebrew means more than just help. It denotes implementation and fulfillment. The meat means counterpart or complementary part, the part that fits, the help of his counterpart or his opposition part that fits him. While man is original creation, has a soul, a spirit, and a body, man is not an island unto himself. The great poem by Doane, I wish I still had it, don't have. No man is an island apart from himself. Each man is a part of the way. I used to could quote much more of it than I can quote today. The word help in the Hebrew then means a fulfillment, an implementation of completion, counterpart, complementary part. There had to be something that fitted him completely, that fitted him soul for soul and body for body, in every way the two members of the human race go together. God had no intention of allowing Adam's loneliness to continue, and just as God provided for Adam, so God had provided for every member of the human race in one way or another. He provided two things for Adam. First of all, he provided for the entire human race, a relationship to God and a relationship to a male to a female. And those who do not have, they're a small group of people that may not have have a right man or a right woman, for which God gives a spiritual gift as a complement, and through the gift of celibacy, they serve their life in serving God. This was the case of Paul. Some teach that he used the framework is rare and is used within the framework of God's plan. The general design for the human race is for every man, every woman, to have a female counterpart. I find men who are not married because they never had the guts to ask a woman to marry them. I know women would like to be married, but no man ever came along and said, let's get married. Well, that failure is there. So Lord Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. While he slept, God took one of his ribs that we saw in the last class, and from this rib would come a lot of man's happiness as well as a lot of man's troubles. Perfect environment, without a sin nature, with the benefit of a constant visitation from God every day, it was impossible to have marital problems. There were no marital problems in the Garden of Eden. From the rib which he had taken from man, the Lord made the woman. We saw the Hebrew word made was bana, B-A-N-A-H, rather than any of the usual words for create. Bara, which means to make something out of nothing. Asa, A-S-A-H, which means to make something out of something. Both emphasize the creation of the soul with reference to essence and personality. The third word, yatsar, J-A-T-S-A-R, means to fashion or mold, but it was used for the creation of the male body only. When it comes to the making of the woman, the word used means to build. God built a woman, bana, B-A-N-A-H, emphasizing the body rather than the soul. The woman was made to have a beautiful body to appeal to the man. And each man's eyes are different. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. The man around the world has looked at what he has. The Turkish men, and men from that part of the world, historically, preferred larger women. More meat on the bones, shall we say. It's been said. Others like more skinny and petite type women. But God has made every person different and our eyesight different. The night I met my wife, I was fascinated beyond measure. It didn't take me long to know that I wanted her for the rest of my life. The smile on her face, found out quickly that she was a Christian. She'd been to Bible school, Canada. We had some interesting things. I was attracted to my wife, the smile on her face, the friendliness. She was a little shy. She let me do most of the talking. I'm a talker. She can talk when she wants to, I guarantee you that. The soul is the image of God's essence. It's invisible, and the soul is invisible. Real person is not seen, though the essence of the soul becomes manifest. It has self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, conscious. After the fall, the old sin nature that pollutes the entire body is connected to the soul. The unbeliever, the old sin nature will take over the soul and will be a part of it forever. The believer will, the old sin nature, he's cut off from, circumcised from, is in the flesh. The battle is fought in the soul, but he loses control at the point of physical death. Whether it's a reversionistic believer, on the domination of his old sin nature or not, the old sin nature will die with the physical body. The unbeliever, the old sin nature will haunt the soul forever. Now, Adam did not know what he needed. The woman had a soul, but her body is emphasized this statement. We can't improve on the Hebrew phraseology or the concepts of doctrinal teaching it was made. God perfectly built Eve. That's why we have the word bana, to be the physical complement to Adam, to complete him, as pictured by sexual intercourse, the copulation between the two. Now, Eve undoubtedly had to be beautiful beyond anything we can imagine. Now, she was created in sinless perfection. Adam was in sinless perfection. Adam was undoubtedly the most handsome man that ever walked on the face of this earth. Eve, the most beautiful woman ever walked on the face of this earth. It says of our Lord Jesus Christ that there was nothing in his physical being to attract man to him. The Son did not come in a physical body designed to attract. Adam came in the physical body, though, designed to found things. And since things are passed down, looks genetically play a role in things, I believe Adam and Eve were the most perfect couple ever lived before the fall. Adam did not know what he needed, but God in his wisdom and guidance knew exactly what Adam needed. This was important. He brought the woman to the man. He did not hide her somewhere and tell Adam, go find her. God brought her to him. Every time the right man, the right woman get together, whether believer or unbeliever, remember this is for the human race, there is a sense in which God brings it about. He brings the woman to the man. This doesn't mean that you sit in the park and wait until what appears to be an angel leaves a beautiful doll right up to your park bench. That's a misapplication of the faith rest technique. We also have the panic button crowd who think the first Christian they meet is the odd numbers. Thomas Dixon, Jr. was a brilliant genius of practical theology in many ways, burned out in the ministry, had to stand a pulpit from things. He wrote a book called the One Virgin or something like that, The Foolish Virgin, which was a story of a woman who sits around waiting for her right man to come into her life, for God to bring her to her. So I learned a lot about right man, right woman from Dixon's fictional stories of practical theology and things before I ever got into the depth of the doctrine itself. But in The Foolish Virgin, the woman sits around waiting for the man. So she meets this man, boom, he's the first man ever says hello to her, basically, and pays attention to her. She's the right man. Turns out he's a criminal. She doesn't find out till she marries him. Shock factor. Blind faith in God. Faith has to have an object, and the object has to be the Word of God and the personal integrity of God. She married a man without finding out anything about him. Big mistake. How many women have married men without knowing anything about them? Now, we never know enough about our marriage partner before we got married. That's what part of marriage is all about, learning. But Adam didn't know what he needed, but God did. People who run around in panic, looking for somebody. Where am I going to find them? I'll go to this church. I'm going to move to that church. 90 single people in that church. I'm going to that church. I got to go to church where they got a single people's classes. Single people's class. Remember many years ago, a Baptist church down south. Big Southern Baptist church. Long ago. Had the whole thing divided up. So fantastically. Young married couples group. Young single couples group. Man, I know went into the attend the church a little bit when he was living in that town. Was in the singles couples group. Smoking wasn't condemned among Southern Baptists in that part of the country at that time. And the man smoked, and they were out to a restaurant, all this church group to eat. And some who didn't smoke sat on one end, some who smoked sat down there, and people were talking. The man reached in his pocket and took out a pack of matches and struck a match to light a cigarette. And the man beside him says, "You shouldn't have those matches. Those matches came out of a nightclub. We don't believe in nightclubs. We don't want our girls to marry people to go to nightclubs." Well, like the strange thing was, they didn't give the man they didn't give time enough. Funny, to accept his cigarette, but he wouldn't accept where his matches from. In those days, people gave out packages of matches to advertise places all over. People left them in places and restaurants and places where they had friends to advertise other places that were connected or whatever. Man, somebody could have handed him. The man could have got the matches many places. But they automatically decided he got them at a nightclub. And in front of about 50 young people, he was read off by a man who had no more rights to read him off, and he had to read that man off. Supposed to be a social gathering. But what happens? Many of those girls were there looking for a husband. Many girls go to Bible schools to look for a husband. And some Christian girls and guys go to nightclubs and bars to look for one when they didn't find them in church. And that's the illustration. I'm neither defending the nightclub or the bar or the cigarettes. I'm pointing out the fact that Christians sometimes go places when they're lonely that other Christians don't think they should go. But what happens? I know a young lady that graduated from a Bible college, went into a roommate in college, invited her to come home. Come to her home state to be at her wedding. She was been engaged to her boyfriend from high school. The girl came down there, stayed in the people's home. They wined her. They dined her, so to speak. I don't mean wined her with booze, but they were drinking. But they showed her around and did all these things for her. And the girl's brother tried to seduce her. She was single, virgin, unmarried. He was single, non-virgin, evidently. It happens. Christians try to seduce people, too. Christians get seduced. What do we need to do? We need to face God. Now, since we make volitional decisions, except as rape is not really seduction because the person goes along with it. And since Eve, nobody's been totally deceived. If you've ever been taught that fornication is a sin, then you know it's a sin. If you're not raped, then you're alive, then you participate of your own volitions to an extent. Or else it's physical rape, one of the two. But the thing I'm trying to point out to you is that God forbids these things and you don't go looking for them. Some people go out philandering, the Harmsville crowd. Huh? I got to find out if God's got a counterpart for me. Well, I got to have intercourse with all these girls, see if we fit right, huh? They're out looking, Harumsville, hanging around, trying to find something. Then the sit tight and exercise faith rest crowd. The principle involved in the Father bringing the woman to the man. God always provides in grace when it came to the cross. God provided salvation through the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We did not deserve it, we did not earn it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world that him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16-18. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, even the faith, is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As believers, we're under the much more grace of God, the super grace of God. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? When God brought the woman to the man, he did not bring a creature with two heads called a female. He didn't bring two wives, three wives, four wives. He didn't bring half a wife. He brought one for Adam, perfect, responding to the gift. Adam took one look at her. He also recognized that she was his counterpart. Adam had learned doctrine personally from the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of him who is God the Son, every day in the garden. And he applied his doctrine immediately. There is a principle here for us. Undoubtedly, I believe that God prepared Adam for when Eve was coming for him. Told him there was something coming that was special. When we wait on the Lord, we will have a time that is of loneliness. Realize this, there will be a time for loneliness. When that time is properly used for taking in Bible doctrine, it is the best possible preparation for appreciating your right woman. The Lord brings her along. Don't knock loneliness, it has its dangers since we're out of the garden, but when loneliness is of the Lord and is used to take in doctrine, it's the greatest thing in the world. It's better to be lonely than tied down to the wrong man or the wrong woman. You can survive loneliness. Read 5 Years to Freedom, the story of Colonel James Nick Rowe as Lieutenant Nick Rowe. 5 years, 2 months, and 2 days a prisoner of the Viet Cong. attempted to brainwash him over and over again. Star. Leeches covering his body at times. Dysentery. Malaria. Fungus. Got up on his face almost to his eyes before they'd given anything to stop it at times. Three times. Two nights, if not three nights, I forget which. Chained to a bed naked in a cage where the mosquitoes could just eat his body up. Trying to break him. Communistic. Hardcore. Cadre of the Viet Cong. Robbed their own people. They were claiming they were there to defend and to promote their food and what they had. Forced them to do what they told them to do. Brainwashed by Marxism and trying to re-brainwash others. Talking almost in the rope, quoting what they had memorized. Some of which was so stupid. Colonel Rowe wrote when he wrote his book. It was unbelievable. God has a plan for us, and we need to look to the wife, the husband, to see what he's got for it, and realize that to be lonely until we have the right one will make her more appreciated when we find her, or find him. Before Adam had been put to sleep, he'd been naming the animals. The first thing he thought to do in awakening was to give the woman a name. Recognized her as a counterpart, he said, "This is now bone of my bones." Apparently he was clued in on the rib. Flesh of my flesh. In other words, he had some Bible class taught to him by God before and after, I'm sure. We only have an overview given here, the context of it in totality. We don't have every little detail. God taught him. "Hey, Adam, I took a bone out of you, and I built the woman. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman," he concluded. The Hebrew word Isha, I-S-H-A-H, pronounced like E-E-S-H-A-H. Beautiful term. I have to agree with one pastor who says it's much more euphonous than the Greek word for woman. Gune, G-U-N-E, pronounced Gune, G-O-O-N-A-Y. Adam explained that he called the woman Isha because she was taken from Ish. And we're told, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They were both naked. And were not ashamed. God's plan is perfect. And we need to understand it. And we need to appreciate it. And we need to make sure that we get all the doctrine in this plan necessary to be victorious in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Adam said, "She is now bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. And she shall be called woman Isha, because she was taken out of man-ish." What a wonderful, wonderful blessing Adam had with his woman. God the Son has a great sense of humor. He brought the woman for Adam to name in the same way as he brought the animals. I can almost hear him saying, "What are you going to call this one, Adam?" Adam was a genius. It took him only a couple of seconds to realize that this was what God had promised him, the counterpart. And what do you suppose he called her? Isha, S-H-A-H, woman. Isha she was, Isha she is, one Isha issued to one Ish. No more, no less. Perfect issue. Now we used to say G-I issue. Perfect issue. Here was a woman whose soul and body was perfectly designed for Adam. And no one else will quite do. God has one for every man and woman. They ought to scare us. A lot of us think that God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," because he didn't want us to have fun. To the contrary, God said it because he wanted us to have fun for life. If you're an unbeliever, the greatest fun you'll ever have is here on earth with a woman, your right woman, because you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, John 3:36. John 3:16 is quoted so often by believers, opens the doorway of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But they never quote John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Just think, believers who find their right woman to be the quintessence of happiness for man. But he didn't design every woman to be the quintessence of her happiness. Just one, polygamy, is prohibited by God. Therefore, Adam named the woman. He did some explaining. He said, this now, or literally, this one, she. There's no verb here. You don't need verb at a time like this. Remember, God the Son is bringing to him the most perfect woman ever formed. She doesn't have on a thing. She's completely nude. And neither does Adam. And they're not ashamed. He says they were naked and they were not ashamed. It just took his breath away when he saw her, undoubtedly, for the records. Now remember, he hasn't touched her yet. He looks and he sees his woman. And he identifies her. And he's got a pure soul. There's no sin in his soul. And he thinks, wow. He makes his identification so. Now she's naked and she's beautiful, yes. She's the epitome of femininity, perfection. But it's a soul of identification. The identification was very, very physical, even though as yet he had no physical experience. It could tell us that when we find the one who is absolutely right for us, the physical aspect of our relationship will present no problem at all. This one, she is bone from my bones. Adam knew that something was missing in his life, and this woman would complete it. What was missing would come back with great interest. So he adds, flesh from my flesh. This one, she shall be called Isha. Why? She was taken out of Ish. He uses the same word for violence, lacach, L-A-Q-A-C-H, to describe the operation. He hasn't felt a thing when she was seized violently from him, but now he sees what God has made from his rib, and he goes into the Puel stem, which tells Adam was what we call the grand passion. We have an interesting switch here from the word for man. It's no longer Ha Adam. Now we have Ish, I-S-H. Why? Up until this time, man has been alone. He was created incomplete and can be completed only by the woman. Once the woman is brought in, they become complete with each other. They find satisfaction. So once the woman is brought in, it's Ish and Isha. When Isha is taken from Ish, and Isha becomes one with Ish, he fulfills her and she completes him. We have the right man, the right woman, with the perfect sex relationship that ever existed before them. As he looks at her in all of her perfection. Now, understand the issue is one man, one woman. And this is the first thing we have to look at. One man and one woman, not polygamy. Polygamy was never authorized by the Word of God. Leviticus 18:18. Abraham was polygamous. David was polygamous. Joseph was polygamous. wasn't authorized. Leviticus 18:18. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness besides the other in her lifetime. Deuteronomy 17:17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, and his heart turn not away, neither shall he be greatly multiplied to himself silver and gold. Polygamy is never the optional will of God. It's always the permissive will of God. Permissive will of God always relates to sin. Only man in reversionism or human viewpoint rationalization condones polygamy. Secondly, polygamy is related to spiritual reversionism, an expression of reversionism. Is first found in the line of Lamech because of reversionism in Genesis 4:19. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one Adah, the name of the other Zillah. Two wives. Jacob's polygamy, Genesis 29, set a precedent for the Jews, but was not approved by God. Leah was his correct woman, his right woman. Jesus Christ was born out of the line of Leah, not the line of that everybody wants to make fun of, his beloved one. Rachel was a practicer of demon worship when he first married her. Stole her father's idols and took them with him. Three, polygamy violates the doctrine of right man, right woman. By an act of volition, a man can destroy his right woman. Man is not designed for an intimate relationship with more than one woman. Four, polygamy is a form of self-induced misery and unhappiness for man. Principle, there is not one case ever recorded in Scripture of a happy polygamous marriage. Five, monogamy is God's order of the law's divine establishment. It weakens a man to violate the law of the divine establishment for temporal living in the spirit in the material world. Six, many great believers had one wife, therefore understood the doctrine of right man, right woman. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, among others. Seven, there is trouble related to polygamy. The concentration of the jealousy of wives under one roof is illustrated by Jacob's wives, as seen throughout all of Genesis chapters 29 and 30. We don't have time to read those. And Elkanah's wives in 1 Samuel 1:6. 1 Samuel 1:6. We've got to hurry. Our time is almost up. I want to get this doctrine completed here. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her free, because the Lord had shut up her womb. There was great jealousy there. Gideon's polygamy caused trouble among his children, Judges chapter 9. David's polygamy compounded the problems in his children, and discipline carried on to the second generation, 1 Chronicles 3:1-9. Now these were the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron, the firstborn Amnon of Ahinoam and Jezreelitis, the second Daniel of Abigail the Carmelitess, the third Absalom the son of Micaiah, the daughter of Talmai king of Geshur, the fourth Adonai the son of Haggith, the fifth Shephthiah the son of Abtiel, the sixth Ithream of Iglah his wife. These six were born unto him in Hebron, and there he reigned 7 years and 6 months in Jerusalem. He reigned 33 years. And these were born to him in Jerusalem, Shemaiah and Shobab, and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, the daughter of Hamel, Ibhar also, and Elishama, and Eliphaleth, and Nogoth, and Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Eliad, and Elishabeth, nine. These were the sons of David, besides the sons of the concubines, and Tamar, their sister. And as you know, Tamar was raped by her half-brother. Her brother Absalom killed the rapist, ran away. David let him come back finally, but would not recognize him back in the family. Led to Absalom's bitterness. Absalom started a revolution, overthrew David, took over the country, took David's concubines up on the roof in public and raped him in public to teach his father what he could do, take his revenge where he had been treated. God is in control of history. Freedom is the issue of the day for us, and we need to look at it. And freedom begins in the marriage. The husband and the wife need to enjoy freedom between itself. There's the freedom of the marriage bed. No pain, no suffering for them, but the freedom agreeing and enjoying the sexual relationships that they have. But there is far more to the freedom of that. It's the freedom of knowing that the wife, knowing that she's protected in her soul and body by her husband, and he'll die on her behalf. He'll take the bullet for her, if necessary. He'll do what it takes. He'll carry her rucksack and his. I found because of my wife's many health problems that there's many domestic chores that I don't particularly care to do, that I do to take the role off my wife. I do most of the laundry around here, do all of it, in fact, as far as washing and drying of it, to make it easier for her. I'd rather do the cooking because I used to be a pretty good cook, but my wife is a tremendous cook and she enjoys the cooking, so I let her do the cooking, which she's tremendous at, and which I have to watch my weight for, and she keeps it down. I cook too many potatoes anyway, but and gravy and biscuits. But you know, there are things you have to do as you adjust in life to where you're going and what you're doing, how you help each other through life and be there. A lot of people find our marriage very strange, but they don't understand my wife's many health problems and the things that we can do and how we work together as a team. See, marriage is a team operation with two volitions committed to support the institution of marriage through love for each other. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Claim it will not return void, will accomplish.